Good morning. Welcome to this time where we have the privilege to worship the Lord and consider the Incarnation. Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Hope you can come back tonight for special service, more special music, where we seek to honor the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, we're looking at the Lord Jesus' condescension, His humility in coming into the world. And it's an extraordinary section of Scripture that we can't fully understand. I'll admit that in the beginning. Of course, there's none of this book that we can fully grasp. But this is a deep one, having to do with the humility and service and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ as He came into the world, as He became a man, for the purpose to go to the cross. So let's read. I want to read the context, though. In Philippians 2, 1, it shows the reason for Paul's word here in verses 5 through 8, which we'll look at primarily. Philippians 2, 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Ray, would you lead us in prayer? When the Lord Jesus came into the world, it was a step of great humility with the purpose of serving, ultimately to go to the cross. What Christ did is not only that which we can trust in, must trust in for salvation, but that which we can follow. It's a pattern. And hence you have that statement, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now the context is seen in the previous verses, and it has to do with unity. It would fulfill Paul's joy if they would be, verse 2, of like-mindedness. And remember that thought of mind. We're getting into that. Let this mind be in you. And then to be of the same love, one accord, one mind. And then not to have anything done through strife or vainglory. Lowliness of mind, verse 3. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. So you have unselfishness here, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind, context definitely, is humility. That's the primary thought. Humility. A mind of serving others. A mind of obedience to God. And so, it's a very high section, and the mind of Christ is what we're after here. This is, we want to have His viewpoint, right? We want to have His perspective. We want to have His disposition. Let this mind be in you. This attitude, this disposition. You may recall the passage in Matthew 11 where Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's his mind. Now, that's amazing because He's the Lord of glory. You know, He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. As we'll see, He's the God of heaven, but He has an attitude of lowliness. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 10, he talked about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It's amazing. Let this mind be in you. Now, you can see how that goes a long way towards unity. And it reminds me of the story of Martin Luther, of course, he went through great conflict, and as he meditated one day, he's in the mountains, and he sees a billy goat coming up one side of the mountain on this narrow ledge, and another one coming down. He thought, oh, they're going to rear back and going to knock each other off. And then he noticed one of them laid down, the one coming up laid down, the other walked over it. There's another story of John Wesley, who he came across a one-man bridge across a precipice, and he came across a man that, not a believer, but a minister, you know what I mean. And the minister said, I never give way to fools. And John Wesley said, well, I always do. And he let the man go through. And so, well, we want to take the lower place, don't we? And Jesus took the lower place. Jesus took the lowest place. Now, Jesus came from heaven's glory down to a slave's death. You know, the gap. We can't comprehend that. I mean, you make all kinds of illustrations, like between man and the ant, you know, something like that. But there's an infinite gap between the infinite God and humanity, and then to go to the cross. So this is what we're looking at, brethren. How far down did Jesus stoop in his humility in order for us to be saved? So let's get into it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And by the way, the tense of that is keep on thinking this in you. Literally, that's more of a rendering. Keep on thinking this in you. Maintain this attitude. And now we see, first of all, the glory of the Lord Jesus before he came, which he has in heaven now. Notice it says, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, the form is probably an unfortunate translation because of what we think of. We think of form, you just think of something outward. But the Greek word, morphe, it doesn't mean that which is merely outward. It involves Christ's essential inner nature. In fact, even to have the form, you have to have the inner nature. He's not an imitation, no. He is God. And so being in the form of God, literally existing in the form of God, that's present tense. And it denotes a condition. So before Jesus became a man, he's in heaven. When did he begin? He had no beginning. Micah 5:2, the one born in Bethlehem was from everlasting. Can't comprehend that one. But there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you know the passage, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word, let's turn to this. Good to get it through the eye gate and the ear gate. While you're turning there, Nathan and I had an interesting time calling on a friendly elderly gentleman, invited us in, but he didn't believe in salvation by grace. He didn't believe in the deity of Christ. And Nathan turned to these verses. That John 1:14, it says, and the Word, this is a Word that was with God, this is a Word that was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He became flesh. He tabernacled among us. And notice this, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, how do we know that means Jesus there? Verse 17. Remember, the Word was full of grace and truth. Verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, there are many statements in the Scriptures that verify the deity of Christ. And, in fact, you have direct statements in relation to his birth, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. There it is. 1 Timothy 3:16, he's God manifest in the flesh. And many other like statements. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. I am the eternal God. He always has been, always will be. He's the great I am. And so it's obvious from the Scriptures in many, many places, not only these statements, but his attributes That's really what the form of God means, his character, his works, and the fact that he received worship. Did you notice that? An angel wouldn't receive worship, but Jesus did, John 9 and elsewhere. So being in the form of God. And by the way, remember the tense of the word, existing in the form of God. Jesus didn't cease to be in the form of God when he came down to earth. No. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. What did they behold? Holiness, wisdom, love, power, all the attributes of God in a human form, though. So, wonderful thing to know who Jesus is. He's the blessed God. And Titus 2:13, and he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. And as such, he revealed God in a human form. Now, that's not so much the purpose, the point of this context, though, in Philippians 2, as the thought of the primary purpose of coming to serve, to die, to save, to stoop very low, that we could be saved. That's what it took. So, he, first of all, though, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, this is not an easy verse to interpret, and some would view this as he's already God. He didn't think it's something to acquire. That could be the meaning. But it seems that the context lends to he thought it not something to be grasped. And again, not that he ceased to be God, that's evident, but there's a giving up of the glory. Outwardly manifested, at least. There's a giving up of the outward manifestation of that glory, other than momentarily in the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, when that deity burst forth. And so he didn't hold on to that, but he's willing to take another place, another role. And here's the amazing thing about this, brethren. This is a decision that Jesus voluntarily made. I'm going to do this. I'm going to become a man. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. So he didn't hold on to it. And he had the right to. And I like what one commentary, I can't remember who said it, Christ's Godhead was his by right. His manhood was his by choice. And it's amazing, isn't it? Jesus chose to become a man to do this. Now, of course, this is a Father's plan. The God had all these works in unity, unison. But it's amazing. This is showing you, I mean, this is by revelation to the Apostle Paul who's given it to us. This is showing you the inner workings, if you please, of Christ and what this was for him to come into the world. Again, we can't grasp it all because we don't know how high his glory is and we don't know how low he went on the cross. But this is what this section is teaching. So, now, we come to the heart of the passage in verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. Now, the word reputation, it's a Greek kinu. It's where you've heard of it, the kenosis, the great doctrine. Literally, it means he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Now, again, that emphasizes the voluntary nature of this. Later it says, he humbled himself. And the great question is, of which many volumes are written, what did Jesus empty himself of? Now, I primarily am after the application here, but you have to get into some of the details to appreciate it. He obviously did empty himself of the manifestation of his glory in heaven. Isaiah 53:2 says, there's no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. You know, you have pictures of Jesus and he has a halo. He didn't have that. He looked like another man. You know, Judas had to kiss him to let the people know who he was, to apprehend him, to take him and crucify him. And so Jesus looked like another Jewish man. And he gave up that outward glory. But one thing that's evident, he also gave up the independent exercise of his attributes. He never did anything apart from the Father's will. He always did the will of the Father. Everything he said, everything he did was from the Father. And for instance, let's go to John chapter 5, verse 19. John 5:19. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now he's putting himself on an equal plane with the Father here. The Jews got it. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he didn't really, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So he did the will of another. He did the will of the Father. And if you go to John 12:49, I have another key passage on this. John 12:49. Jesus said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." And so he gave up the outer glory. He gave up the independent exercise of his attributes, and he voluntarily took on himself human limitations. And this is where this, as Paul put it, the mystery of godliness comes in. Can you comprehend it? Luke 2:52. That I can't quote it, but please go to Luke 2:52. He's born as a baby, and it was very lowly beginning there. And notice in 252, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Can you understand that? As a boy, he grew up and he learned. Hebrews 5:8 says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And so you get into another major doctrine. It's called the hypostatic union. You know, you have, he's every whit God, he's every whit man. And can we fathom it? No, but we believe it, right? And so Jesus, he voluntarily took on himself human limitations. Please go to Mark 13:32. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." It's a mystery, isn't it? And so that's the kenosis. That's the self-emptying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, actually, the rest of the context describes this self-emptying. And notice the next statement here. "And took upon him the form of a servant." It's a picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Remember, in the upper room, the disciples are questioning, well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And this is a secret meeting, so there's no servant at the door washing the feet. So Jesus lays aside the outer garments. By the way, I want to do a study on the garments of Christ sometime. It's really interesting. Well, he puts on the apron and he washes the disciples' feet. And he said, "I've done this as an example unto you." Now, the interesting thing about this word, the form of a servant, is the same Greek word as he's in the form of God. The form of a servant is a Greek word, morphe, which again means the inner essential nature. And it's not that he wasn't in the form of God anymore, now he's the form of a servant. No, he's in the form of God and he's in the form of a servant. And again, this is something voluntary. And it involves Christ taking on this characteristic of a bond slave. That's what the word is. This is one who totally does the will of another. We just saw verses that indicated that. So he truly became a servant. This is seen, and my time would fail us to turn to all these. But in Luke 22:27, he says, "I am among you as he that serves." Matthew 20. That Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. And again, the context in John 13, which illustrates he was here to serve. He didn't seek to his own. He wasn't seeking for himself. He was seeking to do the will of the Father, and he was seeking to benefit man. That's amazing, isn't it? He came into the world. This is God in the flesh, took on this form of a servant in a very lowly way. Now, let's consider what kind of a servant he was. Please go to Psalm 40, verse 6. You know, we want to serve God as believers, and it's really an outflow of salvation by grace. But we want to do it with the right heart, right? With the right spirit. And notice how Jesus did it in Psalm 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, literally pierced. I'll come back to that. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now this is quoted in Hebrews 10 regarding Jesus. When he came into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. There's the mystery, right? There's that little baby in the manger. That's the God of heaven coming with a purpose to save. But notice, mine ear hast thou opened, literally means pierced. You go back to, I think it's Exodus 21, where a Hebrew servant, if he wanted to remain after 7 years, he could be released. But if he loved his master, they'd take him to the doorpost, bore his ear through with an awl, probably had an earring. And it was an indicator that he was a servant for life, that he loved his master. Jesus was that. I do always those things that please the Father. It's my food to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus had a delight in going to the cross of Calvary because that was the Father's will. The cup the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And so he, in every way, Jesus is the example in this way. He very much stands out as an example. He came to finish the Father's work. And we know he was faithful and true. He's called that in Revelation 19. So it's amazing, isn't it? This is the God of heaven and who emptied himself. And first thing it says about that is he took on him the form of a servant. That was his inner nature. That was his heartbeat. I do always those things that please the Father. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. A mind of humility, willing to condescend like that, a mind of serving, where we're here to do the Father's will. And certainly, he served man. He was here for the purpose of saving. And we'll get to that. Now, let's go on in Philippians 2. Now, you notice every step is a step down. And after this, you have the steps up. But Jesus took that lower place. And notice now in verse 7b, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, this is a different Greek word. I don't know if I can pronounce it. I won't try. And it precisely means resemblance. Christ was truly human, yet in a unique way. Now, notice the likeness of men. Why does it say that? Because there was something unique about this little baby. This little baby had no sin. This man had no sin because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he was called that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He wasn't like you and I. We're a chip off the old block, so to speak. You know, and we inherited the sin nature of our father, and then his father, and his father goes back to Adam. Jesus didn't have a human father. Again, Jesus was from everlasting, but in the fullness of time, he's born of a woman, like we heard this morning. He was born of a virgin, and it was predicted in Isaiah 7. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. So that virgin birth is very important to believe because that makes him sinless. That makes him qualified to be our Savior. So that's the thought, I believe, behind the word likeness. But then we want to consider, too, he was truly a man. He was truly human. And he, as a man, he assumed voluntary human limitations that were involved in that. And let's go to Hebrews 2:16, for instance. Hebrews 2:16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, help them that are tempted. And so Jesus, Hebrews 4:15, well, let's read it. He's tested in every way. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He feels our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But as a man, he was tempted. Now, you realize he was impeccable. Another important doctrine. He couldn't sin, but he's a man. He always resisted temptation, and he's a holy one. In him is no sin. But the point is, he's a real man. And Romans 8:3 said he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. So it's another step down. Jesus, he's in the form of God, character of God, existing in that character of God. Had never changed. Took on the form of a servant to do the will of another. Did always those things that please the Father. He's there to minister to men. And then in addition to that, he took on the likeness of humanity. Body, soul, and spirit, by the way. He's a man. And then, let's see, here's another step down. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man. Being found in fashion as a man. It's Greek word schema. It stresses Christ's external outward appearance as seen by men. So again, his physical features, mannerisms, so forth, were like an ordinary man. Only with no sin. And he was a perfect man. Now, this thought of fashion, I think it does involve he went through the experiences of humanity. You know, when it says he tasted death for every man, he went through the experience of death. So what kind of experiences were those? And what did Jesus go through? This is supposedly a picture of Christ in the temptation in the wilderness by the devil, which was more like a desert. And it says that in Matthew 4:2, after this 40 days, he was afterward hungry. They say there's an extreme hunger that sets in at that point. And that's when the devil said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He could have, right? Because he is the Son of God, which is deity. But man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He perfectly stayed subject to the Father to provide for him. But the fact is, he was hungry. And then another instance was Jesus, John 4, was at the well of Samaria. Probably about noon, I believe. And they maybe had walked 6 hours, I don't know. And he was weary. He sat at the well, weary. And remember, the woman at the well of Samaria came, and he had discussion with her about salvation. She came to the Lord. So did a lot of the city of the Samaritans, but at the well of Samaria. But the point is, he was thirsty and he was weary. And then, Mark chapter 4, you have Jesus, after a very long day of ministering, he's in the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and he's asleep in the boat. And it's probably satanic, you know, the storm, which would frequently come down from the mountains and shallow Lake of Galilee. There'd be the waves, and it was filling the boat. And they came to him, Master, Master, don't you care that we perish? Test question. Could the boat have sank with Jesus in it? And no. And why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And he spoke and said, peace, be still, and there's a great calm. It's interesting to see his humanity, his deity, so many pictures in the Bible. But the point is, he's so weary, he's asleep in the boat. And then here's a big one. In Mark 14, when Jesus came into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asked for Peter, James, and John to come a stone's throw away and pray with him, and he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He's depressed. Being omniscient, he could anticipate all the agonies of the cross and the Father's face turned away and the judgment for the sins of the world. But being a man, That was overwhelming. Nevertheless, thy will be done. He submitted even though it was overwhelming. It's amazing the courage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, being found in fashion as a man. Let's go back, Philippians 2. We come to the climax. This is the best part. And notice in Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now you have three steps down, right, in this, those three phrases there. He humbled himself. Again, that was voluntary. Now you try to do that. Humble yourself. Jesus did that. He humbled himself. You know how it works for you and I? God humbles us. He has a way of doing that. But Jesus humbled himself. And so he took that lowly place. By the way, that was his reaction to all the ill treatment that he went through. You know, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He said, don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? That's 72,000 angels. One angel could probably destroy the world, you know, but the cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not fulfill this plan? For this purpose I came into the world. So he humbled himself. And then it says, he became obedient. Now, let's go to Hebrews 5:4. Hebrews 5:4, he always, as we saw, as a servant, did the will of the Father. It was his food to do the will of the Father. He delighted to do the will of the Father. But you know, there was an experience of learning. It says that, and remember, he's a man. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith. Also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard then that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, now he was always sinless, but the thought is made complete. Here as a Savior, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, we know he's God, but he's also a man that went through that and was obedient to that, obedient to the agonies of the cross. And he said in John 10, I think we have time to turn there, if you go to John 10, it was the commandment of the Father to go to the cross. And Jesus in John 12, he said, for this purpose came I into this world. He knew that. Every time they observed the Passover, he would have known, this represents me as the Lamb of God. And John, in chapter 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So he always did the will of the Father, and he was obedient to the Father. If while you're still there in John, please go to John 15. Here's a general statement of Christ's life and an example to us as believers. Verse 9, John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Same word, abide. Abide in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So he always pleased the Father. He poured out his soul unto death, Isaiah 53:12. He did that voluntarily in obedience to the Father. He became obedient unto death, literally it means until death. All the way through, right up to that point, Jesus was perfectly obedient. It's amazing, he didn't hold back. Now remember this all the way through. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. And let this mind be in you who emptied himself, who took on the form of a servant. Let this mind be in you who humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then finally, and really most importantly, even the death of the cross. Now that was a slave's execution. That was something that would never happen to a Roman citizen. And that was intended to be a shameful, painful death. And it says in Hebrews 12:2 that he endured the cross, suffering the shame. There was shame involved in that. Galatians 3, let's turn to this one. It says that he was accursed. In the book of Deuteronomy 21, it says a person hung on a tree is accursed by God. And it was symbolic of that. But notice the significance in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That curse really is death. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And what was Jesus' experience as he hung upon the cross? He was obedient to go to that cross. He's totally submitted. He had the power to free himself, but he's totally submitted. In his body, he bore our sins. That's it. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So he wasn't suffering for himself. He was that servant who came to save. He was suffering for you and I. Hebrews 2:9 says he was made a little lower than the angels by the grace of God that he should taste death for every man. The purpose of his incarnation, brethren, was that Jesus would die. It's not the only purpose, but it's a primary one for sure. And now, we can't emulate this. No one else could have redeemed but the spotless Son of God, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. But let this mind be in you. He was obedient all the way to the cross. So how much do you give up your rights, and how much do you humble yourself, and how much effort do you take? The cross. That's how far Jesus went to save us. It's amazing, don't you think? It's amazing love, amazing humility, amazing grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Christ humbled himself. Christ became a servant. Christ became obedient. Now, two primary applications here. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you're not sure if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not sure you've received him as your personal Savior, that's what you need to do. The Bible is very clear about that. We're sinners. We don't deserve salvation. You can't earn your way to heaven. But you had to believe that this payment for sins was for you, and you trust in him as your personal Savior. That's it. You enter into a covenant in his blood. It's very sure, because this is a work of God. And some would say, like the man we talked to yesterday, oh, believing isn't enough. What's enough when the eternal Son of God became a man and paid for our sins and he said, it is finished? It's enough. Heaven, what else could heaven do? Believe it. If you don't believe it, you'll perish. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we enter into a covenant. Now, if you're not there yet, it's simple. You lift your heart to God. Father, I know I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I trust him as my personal Savior. And it says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Most definitely, it's a covenant. And then secondly, as believers, and primarily this is a message to believers that Paul was writing here, let this mind be in you. This mind of humility. Oh, we think way too much of ourselves, you know. We think about ourselves too much. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the mind of humility, self-abnegation, self-emptying. The mind of a servant. We're here to do the Father's will. We're here to serve others. Our life will count in eternity, as much as we are benefiting somebody else. That's what our life is worth. Jesus is the example of it. And then finally, it's a mind of obedience. Lord, what would you have me to do, like Paul said? And that was his motto through life, wasn't it? And so may God give us grace. It's a high calling, isn't it? These are very high things. Jesus, he's the Savior to believe, but he's the pattern to follow. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word today, the unspeakable gift of thy Son, the amazing humility and servant and servitude and obedience of the Lord Jesus. If there's any here who have not yet trusted Christ, help them to realize your love, realize the payment that's already been made, just to come to the foot of the cross to believe. And we pray, help us as your children, as your servants, be better servants, to be empty to self, and Christ would be magnified. We can honor thee with our lives to the end. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.